Heavenly Father, we come into your presence to open up the scriptures, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to provide illumination. Help us to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, and we pick up verses 2, 3, and 4. And as you're finding that passage, let me remind you that the 23rd Psalm that we just heard sung so beautifully was the commissioned piece by our church with Philip Stopford for the 225 plus 2 celebration. And thank you for that beautiful rendition of that psalm. It'll be in my head now for the rest of the day. Colossians 4 and verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open us, to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. You'll notice in verse 3 that Paul uses the first person plural, us. And if you drop down to verse 10, for example, you'll read of Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justus. So there are others with the Apostle Paul in this prison. They are prisoners of war. In a battle against enemy forces, they have engaged the enemy and faced a fierce counterattack, which has gotten the apostle and others imprisoned in Rome and facing a possible death sentence. But Paul manages to smuggle out a letter by the hand of Epaphras, who has come from Colossae and sailed the Aegean Sea to Rome. And he's asking in this letter for the Colossians to let headquarters know and send a missile strike to open the door for the word so that Paul can declare the mystery of Christ. What is immediately clear in this brief text this morning is that Paul needs the help, the support of the Colossian church in the battle against the powers of darkness. Prayer. You can easily humble anyone just by asking them about their prayer life. And one of the applications of the gospel that Paul wants to make to the Colossians, as he does in the parallel letter to the Ephesians, is prayer and the importance of prayer. Now, our time is limited this morning, so let me get to it. How to pray. And there are three things that Paul says out of the gate. First, steadfastly. Sometimes this word is translated devoted, determined, resolute, with conviction. You are to believe that prayer works, that it changes things, because God, in his sovereignty and power, intervenes. when you pray, whether it's a quiet prayer in your head, or with another individual, or with a group of people, your prayer ascends. God, the Holy Spirit, fixes it on the way up if you said something in error. But I think it arrives perfect before God. And He hears, and He listens. And He responds. Now, sometimes the response is no. And sometimes the response is not yet. But He always responds. You just need to listen. Now, notice He says, continue steadfastly. Which implies that the Apostle Paul is aware that they are already servants of prayer. And Epaphras had come and told him so. And just as you have been doing, continue in it, because it is so easy to give up. It is so easy to let it slip. It is so easy to turn in upon ourselves and to think that we can do all of this all by ourselves. Don't give up. Be resolute. Believe in the agency of prayer. That you are talking to God. You're talking to the Creator of the world. In His immense power and sovereignty and will and purpose, that He is everywhere present. I was telling the young children in the first service, I was using the illustration of a cell phone, and that you can talk to somebody on the other side of the world, wherever you are, so long as you have a signal. Sometimes there are busy signals. But there are never busy signals when you talk to God. You may think that you're not important. Or that God is more concerned with more important issues than the one that concerns you. But you are His child. When one of your children comes and talks to you, sometimes in the pressure of things, we get the priorities wrong and we don't listen. And we make something else more important. But God's ear is ever open to the cries of His children. And He bows down to you and He listens to your requests. He wants to advance the kingdom of God. We prayed that this morning, didn't we? Thy kingdom come. The rule and reign of God over the full extent of this world that we live in, until every last one is called in. And Jesus is coming again in power and in glory. We prayed that. 800 voices ascended into the heavens that God would advance His kingdom. You said it in faith. You said it because you believed it. And God heard you. Advance the rule of His righteousness. The prayers you offered change the world. If you don't believe that, then there's no point in praying. We might as well give up. Interesting that Paul uses this word steadfastly. It's the same word in Romans 12:12. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. It was obviously something that Paul was concerned about in all of the churches. That there would be a commitment, there would be a steadfastness to prayer. Prayer is an acknowledgement of our weakness. That we are dependent every day, every moment, upon the hand of God and the provision of God and the intervention of God. We are casting ourselves upon Him upon his mercy and grace. We're approaching him in adoration and trust. We are acknowledging his worth in praise and worship. We are admitting our sin and seeking his pardon. We're asking that needs might be met. We're arguing like Jacob, saying, I will not let you go until you bless me. We're accepting his providence in our lives and sticking by him through thick and thin, steadfastly, with commitment. And then secondly, watchful. Watchful. Stay awake. The enemy will try to distract you. It's interesting that this word is used elsewhere in the New Testament in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be watchful, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the idea of watchfulness is because we have an enemy. We have a distractor. He'll do anything to stop you praying. He'll bring thoughts into your mind, into your head. He'll make you disbelieve in the power of prayer. He'll tell you that prayer is a waste of time. You must try to fix it yourself. Prayer is a recognition, do you see, that life is a battle. It's warfare. This is war. Don't be surprised when trials and obstacles come. Don't be surprised by the counterattacks. We're making advancement. He doesn't like it that the church is full. He'll do whatever he can to destroy that. And you must be vigilant. You must be watchful. You must learn his ways. You must know about his skill set. You must become craftier than he is. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Look around you. All the troubles, all the difficulties. The powers of darkness are at work. Voices of the abyss, contradicting scripture, contradicting basic natural law about gender and other such things. And he's saying, be watchful. Be steadfast, but be watchful. But then, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. You might look at the two words, steadfastly and watchfully, and be on edge. But this word, thankfully, brings peace and calm. Because the one to whom you are going is all powerful. He is everywhere present. There is not a thing that you can tell him that he doesn't know and that he cannot solve in some form or fashion. God is in control, and that brings thankfulness into your hearts. You're tossed to and fro by the winds and arrows of outrageous fortune, as Shakespeare said. But in your heart there is peace. God has this. Nothing happens without him willing it to happen, and without him willing it to happen before it happens, and without him willing it to happen in the way that it happens. The battle is the Lord's. He'll open the door to let his word prevail, and he'll advance his cause against the fiercest opposition. Keep your eyes on the victory. He's won the battle. The defining moment was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hell shook in horror when Jesus rose from the dead. And the devil knew that he was lost forever. Oh, he rages still. But the principal battle has already been won. I have a dear friend who's Brazilian, and he has all the temperament of a Brazilian about him, and he teaches missions. And he once told me, I was doing a Bible study, a Sunday school class on the book of Revelation, and he said, "Oh, Revelation is easy." And I thought, "No, it's not." And he said, "The whole book of Revelation can be summarized in two words. Jesus wins. Jesus wins." And he was right. Pray steadfastly. Pray watchfully. Pray with thanksgiving in your heart that you are a Christian, that your sins are forgiven, that you know God and others don't. And that's their problem. They need to come to know God. They need to trust in the Lord Jesus and have that peace that passes all understanding that you and I have. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us three more things. Firstly, to pray for those who are on the front line. Pray also for us, prisoners of Christ. We rightly emphasize the priesthood of all believers. But we should especially pray for those who are on the front line. Pastors, missionaries. Sean Henderson and others are in Warsaw, Poland today, trying to encourage that work to revitalize. The devil has been there, for sure. And pray. Pray for those on the front line. Lift them up. Pray for their commitment, their faithfulness, their courage, their fortitude, that they would never give up, that they would always put Christ first, that they'd always remain true to the purity of the gospel. Pray for them. Then secondly, pray for gospel opportunities. And look at the metaphor that he implies, that a door, that God may open to us a door for the word, to open the door. Lord, all you have to do is open the door, and we will rush out and make Jesus known. We sometimes employ this metaphor when we talk about countries in the world that are closed to the gospel. And it's mostly true. The door is open as of now in the United States to freely preach the gospel. Barely. But Satan is pushing hard against that door, and you can almost see him slam it shut. So you must pray that God would open the door and keep it open. When he writes to the Corinthians, he says, "I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries." Paul found usefulness in Corinth because God opened the door for him. People were being converted. The saints were growing in their faith. Opportunities were given to him, but there were many adversaries, because there always will be in this world. He writes in 2 Corinthians, "When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, a door was opened to me." I want you to pray that a door of opportunity would open in Lexington so that we can plant this church and that it thrive as Grace is thriving. They have so many members at Grace they can't fit them all in the building anymore. That's a great problem to have. It's important for this denomination that we plant churches vigorously. Many of our churches are in the country, and young people are not going back into the country. And so these congregations are aging, and within a generation, there will be no congregation. Unless God miraculously intervenes. But the need to plant churches is vital for us as a denomination. So I want you to pray over these next few weeks as we begin this class that God would open the door of opportunity. And you notice, thirdly, he says, to declare the mystery of Christ. That's what he wants to do. He's not just thinking of his release from prison. Of course he's thinking about that. Who wouldn't be thinking about that? But that's not what he asks the Colossians to pray for. There's only one reason why the door of his prison cell would open, so that God could use him a little further. And he did. Sent him off to Spain somewhere until he was recaptured and put to death. To make the mystery of Christ known. And in the Bible, the word mystery is something that is hidden, that then becomes revealed. God has revealed the answer to all of our problems, and it's Jesus. God has shown us the way that sin can be forgiven, and it's Jesus. God has shown us that he has a future for us in glory with Jesus. I want you to search your hearts today and ask yourself, do I trust this Jesus? Do I talk to him every day? Do I bring to him all of my needs and burdens and trials? Or is this a period of silence? And perhaps you are angry with God about something or another, and you stop talking to him. And you must stop that. You must open your hearts to him. He loves you in Christ. He wants to hear from you. He wants to know how you're doing. He wants to know how he can help you and improve your situation. What a great God we have. What a beautiful Savior we have. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, and ask that you would make us to be a people who love prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.